Bible says the entrance of thy word giveth light. And I am interested in light. I don't like darkness. Amen. Our Sunday school lesson this morning looks like we don't have any young people here this morning. And for that reason, we might all be out here. But our Sunday school this morning, our lesson is the Messiah and His mission. And that's important. He was about His Father's business. He had a mission. Matter of fact, he stayed on course. And the Bible talks about that, talking about Jesus. He fulfilled the Scriptures concerning Himself. He done always those things that pleased His Father. Our golden text is Luke chapter number 9, verse 24, which is also contained in our lesson. Our golden text is, "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it." That don't sound right. When you hear it, you think, you know, I need to do something or I'm going to perish. But the Bible's telling us here that if you lose your life for His sake, you'll have it. It says, "But whosoever loses life for my sake, the same shall save it." I don't know no safer place to put anything than in the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. Now, if you want a safe place to keep your soul, give it to Him. If you feel like the bank's a safe place to keep your money, put it there. If you don't, keep it home. But I know of no safer place than Him. Therefore, He said, "For whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Now, we have come down to a day that's called perilous times. Prophecies are being fulfilled. And it's really not going to get better. It's going to get worse. But the only safe place I know is in Him. The psalmist said, Psalms 56, verse 3, "What time I'm afraid, I'll trust in Thee." And you're going to trust in something. But I'll tell you this, there's nothing you can trust in greater than Him. Our introduction to our lesson right here, it says the time was filled that the Lord down here, the time that He had was filled with teaching and working of miracles. And in today's lesson, Jesus begins to unfold more clearly to His disciples His true nature as the Messiah. And that He must make the atonement for sin by His death. I mean, John saw Jesus, and John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And His Messiahship was made known right there by that proclamation. That's the main reason He came down here, was to give His life, to give His life a ransom so you could go free. And there was an issue about Him, and that was that He come to shed His blood for our sins. And there's no other way for us to be saved but for Him to die. I mean, He went through hell to give us heaven. And you might think, you know, that I'll go to heaven some other way, but you won't, because God, who cannot lie, said there's no other way. He's the door of heaven. He's the way to heaven. The only way. And I know the world will tell you something different. That don't make it right. But His mission as the Messiah was to die for the sins of the world. And He's getting close to that. And suffer me first, one says. As far as following Jesus, sometimes we say, "Well, let me do this and then I will. Whatever's standing in your way, get it out of the way." One said, "Suffer me first, and then I'll follow you." And our response needs to be wholeheartedly and eagerly. We don't need to reply, "Suffer me first," but most of us are more in that category. We're more interested in our mission than we are in His mission. But one said, "Lord, suffer me first." The cry, "I will follow you, but I need to do something." There's nothing more important. The Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And that's what you need to do, and all things will be supplied. But He said, "Suffer me to be disappointed, then I'll seek you." And let me tell you, life is a disappointment without Jesus. Because in Him is a life, and the abundant life. In Him is eternal joy. In Him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Him we're made whole. But suffer me first to be disappointed. And then I'll seek You, and then I'll follow You. Then I'll worship You. But let me first waste my affections on the things of the world. And then I'll come. Suffer me first. But Jesus' answer was, follow thou me. His answer doesn't change neither. It's a good lesson today. It's a very applicable lesson. If you don't have a Sunday school book, you can open up your Bible to Luke chapter number 9. And our lesson starts with verse number 18. He said that it came to pass as He was alone praying, His disciples were there with Him. And He asked them, saying, whom do the people say that I am? Now, He already knew that answer. Matter of fact, He knows all things. There ain't nothing He don't know. But He asked this because He wanted to know what they thought about Him. Now, here they are. They're apart from public view. He's asking them privately. And Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer, and every preacher, especially every pastor, needs to spend time in prayer. For one thing is people need to be prayed for. But another thing, buddy, there's a devil down here, and his purpose is to overthrow every work of God. And if you don't pray, you'll find yourself vulnerable to the devil. But a great burden's upon the Lord, and His ministry's pretty close to done. He's soon to move forward to Jerusalem and enter upon His final plea to the Jewish nation. This is just a few months before His crucifixion. And here we have here His supreme trial. The disciples, they're still unprepared. And you know, today, the church is unprepared. If we were more prepared, we'd be a whole lot more steadfast, a whole lot better as far as telling others and getting others in church. But I think we're like the disciples. We're in this category, unprepared. But one circumstance of this discourse is to be taken notice of, that Christ was alone in private for the purpose of conversation with His Father and with His disciples. And while He was alone, He was praying. And it's good for us to improve upon our devotions, that when we are alone, we may also, like Him, have conversation with the Father. And when Christ was alone praying, His disciples were there with Him, and also with Him in His prayer. They were having a devotion. And every family should have devotion, have family prayer. And that's a good thing. It'll strengthen the family. You may not feel the need today for prayer, but circumstances can change. And you can't get to prayer room fast enough. My granddaughter called me yesterday and she was weeping. And she said, Pop, can I come down there? My oldest granddaughter. And I said, sure, hon. I said, what's the matter? She said, I'll tell you when I get there. And she got there and I could tell things wasn't right. She didn't want to talk about it, and that's okay. But circumstances cause you to pray more earnestly than others. And I got up early this morning and prayed on her behalf. And her and her father had really had some words. And she said, I've done everything I know to do, Pop. She said, I've done everything He told me to do, and then some. And he's like I used to be. He drinks a lot. And sometimes that brings out the worst in you. But he had hit her. And she hadn't done nothing to deserve it. And anyway, she come down there just to get away from that. And she spent the night. And circumstances sometimes will cause you to pray more earnestly than other times. But there's never a time that we don't need to be praying. Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not faint. And here we have a record here of Him and His disciples with Him. And they're praying. Then He asked the question, whom say the people that I am? They answer in verse 19 said, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. Now if you look over here in the beginning of this chapter here, you'll see why they say that. Then he's called his 12 together. He gave them power over devils and cured diseases. And they went out. And verse 6 said, as they departed, went throughout the towns, preaching the gospel, healing everywhere. Verse 7 says, now Herod the Tetrarch had heard of all that was done by him. And he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. Now Herod's one of those that thought maybe that he was John the Baptist. But verse 8 said, and some said that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. Verse 9 said, and Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. That's why these disciples say, some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and others say one of the prophets is risen again. And John, Herod, he had beheaded him. But the Bible also prophesied that Elijah would be sent. And Jesus said about John the Baptist, if you'll hear it, John was that prophet, Elijah, which was sent. But that's mentioned in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Also Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And that's one of the reasons that people thought maybe that Jesus was that Elijah or that prophet that the Bible talked about that he would send before that great and notable day of the Lord. But there were a lot of opinions about Jesus. But why did they not think that Jesus was the Messiah himself? I mean, he done all the works that was foretold that he would do. He fulfilled every scripture concerning himself, and yet still there was a misconception. One reason was because he was totally different of their idea of what the Messiah should be. They had expected to see a king. They had expected, a crown, a scepter, a throne, treasures, armies. And he had refused also to let them make him their king in John 6, verse 14 and 15. But he didn't meet their expectation. You know, if Jesus came in here today, just stop and think about this a minute. Have you thought about what you'd expect to see if he came in here today? Just take, for instance, a little child came in here today and sit up here on the front up here and he played and never said a word. And we all looked at him and thought, man, wonder where he came from and wonder, what he's doing here and all that. You just don't never know what form God could show up in. I've heard a lot of songs wrote about that along those lines, about somebody expecting to see the Lord, and one of them said he came three times and he didn't perceive it was the Lord. One of them was about a guy expecting him for a supper there around Christmas time, and the Lord said, I came three times. I was the beggar, and I was a little child, and I was the woman, and we just don't know what form the Lord would come in. And I think lots of times the Bible says many have entertained angels unaware that sometimes maybe we got a misconception of what the Lord ought to be when He comes. But He wasn't the kind of Messiah that they were expecting. And they had a misconception of Him. The Bible said He came to His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on His name. In St. John chapter 1, verse 20, He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? That's important. You know, who you think He is really matters. The Bible said he that comes to God must believe that He is. And He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I mean, better that rich young ruler come running to Jesus and call Him a good master. And He said, what good things shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? The Lord said, why call me good? They ain't nothing good but God. He couldn't see Him as God. He couldn't receive what He was seeking. But He asked His disciples, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered, said, the Christ of God. You know what? Think ye of Christ? The most important question for all of us. You know, Christ, some people see Him as a prophet. Some people see Him as a great teacher. Some people see Him as a noble example, and He was all three of those. But Christ is the Redeemer of our sin. He's the Lamb. He's the Shepherd of the sheep. He's the chief cornerstone, the head of the church. I mean, buddy, He's more than a prophet, a teacher, and a noble example. He's our Savior. He's also the revealer of God's forgiving love. The Bible does say that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That He was that Son that was given. He is that example of the manifestation of God's forgiving love. He's our scapegoat, took our place. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. He is the example of God's forgiving love. He's also the infinite Son of God with all knowledge, with all power, in present, future, forever, to save, to help, everywhere. Such a Christ is He. And Peter's answer is the Christ of God. The mightier the Christ in any heart or in any church, the mightier the good that that heart and church can do. Now I'll tell you right now, if you've got more understanding of your Savior, the more you're able to tell people about Him. But if you don't have much knowledge of Him, it's hard to tell someone about Him. And there have been times that I have been at a loss for words because there is a lot about Him. And I've heard those saying, it's better felt than telt. Sometimes that's the way it is. And I do know by action, sometimes words are spoken greater than words that could come out of a mouth. I have seen people stand up and all they could do was weep, and they sat back down, they couldn't say a word. But what they did said all that needed to be said. I've seen that in my pastor. I've seen him when he couldn't talk. There have been a few times old Brother Eddie. But the times it was old Brother Eddie and with anybody else that I saw when they couldn't get a word out because it was too full and they couldn't get anything out, that when they sat down, others come and hugged their neck. Amen. Verse 21, He straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. You see, the work of God was a work that had to be done a certain way. Now, I always think that I've got perfect knowledge. I get in that category thinking that I know what to do. But sometimes I'm in the category that I have need of one teach me again what I need to do. But in the will of God, the Word of God says it wasn't His time. Right now, it's just His time to give His life a ransom. This is not His time to set up the kingdom. It's not His time to take the throne of His father David in Jerusalem, rule and reign. He is going to do that.
Amen.
But right now, His time is the Lamb of God to give His life a ransom for all. And He straightly charged them and commanded them not to tell no man that thing. The apostles, we're not yet fully schooled in the doctrine and the true nature of the kingdom of God. And would not be so until the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was given to them. That took place there in Pentecost there. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Lord told Peter, He said, when thou art converted, He said, strengthen the brethren. And you know, there comes a time of maturity, and until that time, you just need to say it. I've told y'all many times, I sat on that pew for 7 years, and I thought, man, I don't understand why I'm sitting here. Well, that's where these disciples were. They were waiting for that time of fulfillment, that time, you know, when they would be ready. And then people would be turned away from sin and be turned to their need. Their false conception of the Messiah was entirely removed after the crucifixion and resurrection, but that hadn't happened yet. Right now they had mixed feelings. And that's one of the reasons that many left Him there in John chapter 6, verse 66, which is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. And it said, from that time many disciples left Him, walked no more with Him. And that's an example of immaturity. Does anybody know why they left Him? He made a statement that didn't really sound right. He said, except a man eat my flesh, drink my blood, he has no life in him. And even though the statement's true, it's a spiritual, figurative statement. They weren't supposed to eat him or drink his blood, but they were supposed to receive him as their Savior. But that was a hard saying for them. And it didn't line up with their doctrine. And they just couldn't take that and they left. They said, it's a hard saying, who can know it? Verse 22 says, saying that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be slain and raised the third day. Now, he done every bit of that. But at present time, you know, they've not been truly convinced that he's the Messiah. The truth was unwelcome to them. Now, Peter said, be far from me. I'll never allow you to die. Listen, if Jesus hadn't died, man, we've met for naught this morning. We ain't got nothing to look forward to except eat, drink, be merry. One day we're going to die. But thanks to the fact that he fulfilled all the scriptures concerning himself and did give himself a ransom and did allow himself to be crucified, to be buried and rise again on the third day, now I've got heaven to look forward to. An entrance has been made, a new and living way by the death of the Son of God. But their preconceived ideas, they were contrary to the work that God had given Jesus to do. In Daniel chapter 7, I did read somewhat of this. It talks about the Son of Man. It's a Jewish title. And the Messiah must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders. And you ought to read Daniel chapter 7 today. It'd be a good thing for you to read. It's pretty to the point of how it's easy to miss something that's there. And be slain and raised again the third day, the statement, Jesus must die, was a shock and disappointment to these disciples. So much that Peter openly rebuked Jesus. Matthew 16, verse 22. The fact of his death astonished them. And they had passed over the prophecy of his resurrection. You know, if he hadn't rose from the dead, then he wouldn't be no better than Buddha or Muhammad or anybody else. That resurrection, that was only for him. He showed himself to be God when he got up. But they didn't get that part. They only heard the first part. But when he was risen from the dead, he come to them and confirmed, told them, you know, that not to be afraid, but believe. But the good was hidden from their eyes. If they'd only been able to see the whole truth, it might have made a difference. But that's about the way it is for you and me. Verse 57 said it came to pass, and even today, the Bible said that the Jews have a veil upon their heart. Even today, they can't receive the Lord. They can't receive the testimony. Now, some of them do get saved. But an Orthodox Jew does not even regard Isaiah chapter 53 because he has no conclusion for it. I mean, Isaiah 53 is one of the greatest passages in the Bible about the crucifixion of Jesus, and they have no conclusion for it, so they don't even regard Isaiah chapter 53. But, right, that's true. Verse 57, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, there's three examples here of people wanting to follow the Lord. And there are all kind of people wanting to follow the Lord, but these three examples here, the Schofield Bible puts them in this category, test of discipleship. And discipleship, that's a disciplined follower. That's someone that's determined they're going to follow Jesus. That's what a disciple is. But here's one, and he's called a certain man. And he says, Lord, I will follow you. Now, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and this man had probably been persuaded by all the miracles that Jesus had done, and he anticipated that when Jesus got to Jerusalem that he would be enthroned as King of Israel, and thought that maybe by attaching himself to him that he'd be able to participate in the approaching rewards and honors, and even the 12 disciples had these same expectations. I mean, for lack of better words, nobody really knew what was going to happen when they got to Jerusalem. And it was going to be known, but it hadn't been known yet. But this man here looked for an entirely different kind of king. He looked for a different method of deliverance than that which was going to come from Jesus. But everyone must be tested before he's a true disciple and a follower of Jesus. Now, I say that, and that probably doesn't really have any weight to you, but I will tell you this. The Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The Bible said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's not a smoother road, as some people might say. Then it wasn't a smooth road for him. And he told us plainly, he said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And we're overcomers through him. But everyone must be tested. And if you weren't tested, nobody, including you, would know the depth of your faith. Your faith would be so shallow, so veneer, that for lack of better words, the first mouse that squeaked, you'd be gone. But I'll tell you right now, boy, faith is manifested in tests and trials. You wouldn't have never known the integrity of Job, nor would you have known the character of Job if he hadn't been tested. You'd just seen him as a word in the Bible. Yeah, good example. But God allowed him to be tested so you'd know a little bit more about Job. God already knew the character of Job. Matter of fact, he even recommended him to the devil. He said, if you consider my servant Job, there's none like him in the earth. One that feareth God and eschews evil. In verse 58, Jesus said unto him, this man that asked him, he said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And this answer, he didn't reject the man's asking or his offer to follow him, nor does he refuse him to follow him. He only wants the man to know somewhat about what the cost is going to be. And if he does want to follow him, he's certainly welcome. But he says, I ain't got nowhere to lay my head. I ain't got no home. I ain't got no property. And many begin a religious life, I say, or begin to live for the Lord. And by they lose what the Bible calls their first love. And they turn back again to the world. And Peter talks about like the dog going back to its vomit and the hog to its mire. And a lot of people do that. They have what's called a shallow love. And it's not a love that keeps them going. It's a love that lasts for a little while. And the Lord said, I want you to understand what you're asking. And many lose that love for God. And they don't go very far. Paul told the church of Galatia, he said, you did run well. Who did hinder you? They turned back again to the world. He said about Demas that he'd turned, he left him, having loved this present world. And this man, he likes the name Christian. He likes the new uniform. He likes, you know, the bounty to bear the name, but he never considers the watching and the waiting and the worrying and the wounds and the conflicts that every child of God must endure. The reproach of us fell on Christ. The Bible said, he that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteous of him in God. But also now the reproach of him has fallen upon us. And I'll tell you what you do. I'll tell you what you do today. If you go anywhere today, just come and go anywhere. Go to Dollar General store. Go to Walmart. Go to Five Star. Just go in there and say, woo! Love the Lord! Praise God! I'm glad I'm saved! And just see what kind of response you get. Yeah. They'll say, we got one. Yeah. Yeah. Come get him. Yeah. Send SWAT. But that name, it's not like you think. I got them signs on my car. My daughter drives them cars. She called me. She said, Dad, there's somebody out here reading these signs on this car. And he don't look too good. I said, be all right, honey. And they're out there laughing, making fun of them signs. I'm getting ready to have a new sign made. That new sign going to take the place of them signs. That new sign says that I'm going to put on my cars Psalms 14:1, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. That won't be no problem. Steve Shrek, you have that one already made. But in between that scripture and the next scripture I'm going to quote here in a minute, I'm going to put in between those two signs, those two scriptures, what kind of fool are you? Something like, you know, who are you fooling? I want something in between these two scriptures. Because in Luke chapter number 12, God called the man by his own name and he said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Now I'm either going to put him between those two verses of Scripture. Who are you fooling? Or what kind of fool are you? Because that's it in a nutshell. People just don't realize how big a fool they are to turn down the grace, mercy, love of God to have a home in heaven. And they'll die like Abner. David said, "Abner, die as a fool died." Man, don't die as a fool. Let me get back to this lesson. I'd like to finish it. We've only got a couple of verses. But verse 59, he said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." This man seemed to be one who was wanting to follow the Lord. And maybe, you know, he was a learning and maybe one of the hearers of the teaching and preaching of Jesus. But he asked if he could have leave to first go and bury his father. And his plea is one of postponement. You know, he's like me. He's a procrastinator. I'm going to, just not today. And, you know, in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, it talks about, you know, the disciples there, that they needed to, you know, that they were being accused of neglecting the tables of the widows, you know, and the orphans and stuff. And they made a request, you know, that verse 7, they said, we need time to give ourselves to the Word of God in prayer. And verse 7 talks about that when they did, the Word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. And it does make a difference when a man of God's got time to pray and to study and prepare. But here's one, you know, he said, "I will, but just not today. I'd like to have a little time to go and bury my father." I don't know if he's dead, was still alive, or if he just died or what. But his plea is one for postponement. Verse 60, Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." And let me say, it is a high calling. And this man truly had a noble request. Don't get this wrong. But with this high calling to preach the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, it's only granted to a few. And to these, it's a special call. And these should immediately abandon all worldly concern to give themselves wholly to the work of the ministry. When Jesus called Peter, not Peter, but James and John, the Bible said they left their nets and their father and they followed him. And it is that kind of a call. In verse 61, another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." And here, an example of attachment. And you know, I've got a family, and I don't want to neglect my family. The Bible tells me not to. It tells me that piety ought to be shown at home. But I also don't need to put my family before the Lord. But his attachment asked for him to return in a short time. And the good which he now felt during that time would probably be gone anyway. And I'll be honest with you, you'd be surprised how much truth I just told you right there. But Jesus answered him, verse 62, "And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, fit for the kingdom of God." And the plow, the necessity of guiding that plow requires great care. Now my dad used to raise a garden and his rows were straight as these pews. I raised a garden and mine looked like I'd been on a drunk. I mean, they went this way, that way, and every way. But Dad, he used great care and his garden always looked better than mine, always produced more than mine. But it does take a lot of care to make those straight plow lines. And it requires the mind and the soul and earnest attention, but also to live a Christian life falls in the same category. And these conversations have one common lesson. The following of Christ is impossible with the cares of this world. Earthly desires, they swallow up all of the eternal desires. Earthly sorrow, sometimes, Betty, it will also cause you to get out of church and everything else. Earthly affection, the Bible said friendship, this world's ending with God. But the first disciple is the self-sufficient disciple, and such need to count the cost. The second disciple is the procrastinating disciple, he'll follow the Lord, but he'll give some kind of valid excuse and put it off. And the third disciple is the one that's irresolute or wavering, and he halts between two opinions, and for the most part, he don't do nothing. And that's our lesson for today. With that in mind, if you are saved this morning, what kind of disciple describes you? That's a good lesson this morning. Yes, please. Be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. And you know, the Bible says, take heed that no man deceive you. And a lot of that falls in that category.
Yeah.
A lot of that falls in that category. You need to be careful. You need to ask for wisdom and discernment, because Jesus said in the last days there'd be many deceivers. And I will say this, there are. And they deceive you for one reason. The only thing they got in mind is they want your money. Listen, first of all, let me say this. The Lord don't need your money. Matter of fact, He don't even want your money. He said, give me your heart.
Yeah. They're for people that are actually supposed to be for a good cause.
The Bible mentions the book of Timothy that some make merchandise of the things of God. And what that means is they're doing it for profit, for gain. They're trying to make money off the things of God. And you know, I know the Bible said the workman's worthy of his hire, and mows not the ox, and treads out the corn and all that. But I'll be honest with you, if you're not led of God to give to something, I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't. I'd pray about it. I'd say, Lord, is this what I need to do? Or do I need to forbear? I don't think God would give you the go ahead to give money to someone that's nothing, for lack of better words. If you called them up and said, I'm sick, would you pray for me? Probably a recording. Probably some kind of click. You know, I'll be honest with you. Don't just throw your money away. Don't give your pearls to swine. The Bible said they'll trample them underfoot. That's a noble question you asked her, Charlotte.
These are not recordings.
I know they're not. But I'll be honest with you. You need to just tell them. Say, well, if I ever feel led of God to give to you or to your work, I will. Pray for me that I will. Give them a legitimate answer. Because they're going to call you. And they're going to think that you're a prey, that you're vulnerable. Let them know that you're not that gullible. Let them know that you're going to pray about it, seek God before you give anything to anything. Now, I say that to you as a man of God, and I've heard these lines before, and for lack of better words, they don't care about you at all. They're just interested in getting what they can from you.
There's somebody called here a few weeks ago. Wanted to give us a free crew, me and Margaret.
Yeah.
And I said, we're too old for a crew. And they said, well, don't get too old. And I said, want me to send, I think it's $100 and something for insurance, I believe. Yeah, if they get that $100 and something insurance, I'd rather never hear from them.
Yeah.
You got to watch these people.
That's true. Old saying used to be, let the buyer beware. But also, I think, let the listener beware nowadays. It really is. There's so many scams going on today. There's people that's lost their retirement. They've lost their checking account or savings account just because someone sounded like they were had their interest in mind or had their best interest in mind, and actually they were just looking for an opportunity to take advantage of it.
Before you're going to come down by the trailer, you know.
Yeah.
He said, he come down there. I mean, he called me on the phone and said, I'm in the driveway where there's a van
getting
done. And said,
hard
in hell, been canceled these cars. I'm
at the right
place. Out here at the right place.
Holy boy, the world
alive. Brother Eddie's side was a...
Amen. Am I at the right place? That's pretty good.
Yeah, but what I'm thinking of, anybody get, you know, rent somebody down here, they get away to church, kids or whatever, let us know it's what they felt's best for.
Yeah.
We need to get some customers, we get some, get them church.
I do believe the same God that provided that van will allow us one day to fill that thing up. Right now, I'm not too worried about it not being used. I just know, praise God, that when we get where we can use it, we got it. And I do hope one day that we can come in here and make a victory lap or two, look around and see what great things the Lord has done. But right now, the Lord has provided, and the same God that provided the van, I believe He'll provide also the souls to fill that thing. And I praise the Lord for that van. All right, we'll stop right there.
And give to